The text for the sermon this evening is the final verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Brief verse in which we read these words, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is a chapter in God's Word that concerns the subject of giving. The main point of the entire chapter is on the idea of the giving of physical gifts to one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. At the beginning of 2 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul commends the church in Corinth for their faithfulness in this respect. They had demonstrated themselves as a congregation to be faithful in this particular area of their lives. They gave willingly to those who were in need in the church. Paul continues, however, to go on and exhort them to be continued in their faithfulness in that respect. That's not surprising. Even in areas where we are faithful, we still need to hear the exhortations of God's Word to continue in the way that we are walking. And in the course of that instruction, he gives some very well-known instruction concerning the subject of giving, I think especially of verse 7, a very important verse when you have the subject of giving come up. "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So the entire chapter, the first 14 verses, are all concerned with that main subject of the giving of physical gifts. And then Paul does something very striking at the end of 2 Corinthians 9. After spending 14 verses focused on the giving of gifts to one another in the church, what he does, so to speak, is he puts his hand underneath the chins of those who are reading this epistle, and he lifts it up. And he takes the eyes of the reader off of one another and other churches to whom they were giving, and he directs the eyes of the reader up to God. And he ends this discussion on giving with this very beautiful doxology in verse 15. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Later in the sermon, we'll come back to the context and draw some points out of the context. But the main idea of this concluding verse of 2 Corinthians 9 is that of the unspeakable gift. And so let's use that as our theme for the sermon tonight. The unspeakable gift. Just 2 points to the sermon tonight. Let's consider in the first place the meaning of that idea of the unspeakable gift. And then in the second place, let's see what our response to the unspeakable gift must be. The unspeakable gift, the meaning and the response. At the beginning of the sermon, I'd like to make 4 points regarding some particulars in the text before we get to what is the heart of the text, and that is the fact that the gift is described as being unspeakable. So 4 points here before we get to that. Number one, it's striking that when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul does not identify specifically what is the content of the gift referred to in verse 15. In the verses prior to verse 15, there's nothing that says specifically what this unspeakable gift is. If you were to go to chapter 10 and continue to read, you wouldn't find Paul saying, "Now let me elaborate upon what I just said in verse 15 regarding this unspeakable gift." He takes for granted. He assumes that when the readers of this epistle hear this verse, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift," that they would know what the content of that unspeakable gift is. And by the grace of God tonight, we know what this unspeakable gift is. We know that not because we have some special insight into the interpretation of Scripture. We know that not because some gifted exegete of the Scripture comes and unlocks this mystery for us. We know this as believers because our eyes have been opened. Our hearts have been illuminated so that when we read a verse like 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, in light of the context of the entire Word of God and what the main point of the entirety of the Word of God is, we say, this is the unspeakable gift. The unspeakable gift is Christ and the salvation that comes from God in and through the person and work of Jesus. When you look at the entirety of the Word of God, and when you reflect upon what the main work of God is for His people, you say, with respect to 2 Corinthians 9:15, that the gift that the apostle refers to here is and must be, when you come to the essence of it, Jesus Christ Himself and all of the blessings of salvation that are found in Him alone. In the second place, take note of the fact that the Apostle Paul uses in this text the word gift. If we are to receive anything from the hand of God, it must be exactly as it is stated here, a gift. A gift is that which is free. A gift is that which is unmerited. A gift is that which is undeserved. A gift is that which is of grace. Those are the words associated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The words associated with the false gospel or another gospel, as Galatians chapter 1 refers to it, are not those words, but different words. Earned, merited, deserved. Those words are in direct opposition to this word that summarizes what we receive from God. And that is, it is a gift freely given by God to His people. And it has to be that way. As I said a moment ago, if we are to receive anything from God's hand, the only thing that it can be is a gift. And when we think about that point, we can very quickly run to the fact that that's because we're sinners. And that's true, we'll get to that. But there's even a more basic reason that it has to be a gift. And that has to do with the simple fact that God is God. And you and me are creatures. Here we are tonight as those who are created. Our life and existence is only on account of there being a sovereign creator God who reigns over all things. He's the creator. We are the created, dependent upon that God for absolutely everything. If you are going to receive anything from that God, we as finite, created men and women and children of the dust can do nothing as we stand before that God to deserve it. If God gives us anything, it comes to us as a gift. And then add to that this, that we stand before Him as sinners, that by our sin, we bring down upon us the just judgment of God. And as those who by nature are dead in sin, we can do nothing to merit any salvation from the hand of God. So that in the second place, the fact that the apostle uses in this text the word gift. In the third place, take note of the fact that Paul emphasizes the one from whom this gift comes. He does that in two ways. Thanks be unto God, number one, for His unspeakable gift. So Paul makes very clear in this text the one from whom the gift of which he is speaking comes. I think there's something important implied there, and that is that Paul knows this God, and that the ones to whom he's writing who are the recipients of this same unspeakable gift, know personally this God. This is a doxology. He's not speaking here in hypotheticals. He's not speaking here in the abstract, but he knows what the gift is. He knows where the gift comes from, and he expresses in this word thanks and praise to that God as a recipient of that gift for what he has been given by God's grace. And that's the perspective from which we consider a text like this tonight as well. This isn't hypothetical for us tonight. This isn't in the abstract. This isn't for those outside of these walls somewhere else. But we sit here in this evening as those who are part of the Church of Jesus Christ, who know this God and who know what this gift is personally. We experience it daily through faith in Jesus Christ. So that we sit here this evening as we hear the Word of God read and preached, and we say in our hearts the very same thing, directing it to the God of heaven and earth, our God, our Father in Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto Him for His unspeakable gift. And then in the fourth place, notice the fact that the apostle uses the word gift in the singular and not gifts in the plural. Other places in Scripture certainly use the plural to refer to that which we receive from the hand of God. This particular text puts it into the singular. And that singular emphasizes the unity of that which we receive from God. There's many different things that we receive from the hand of God, but they can all be unified into one. And that was expressed when I said what the gift is. It's Christ and the life with God that we have in Jesus Christ. There's a unity to what God has given to us in Jesus. A good illustration in this respect is that of a diamond. A man gives a woman a diamond in light of their marriage. And that diamond is beautiful. That diamond is one. And that diamond has many different facets to it. Each facet in and of itself beautiful, radiating, shining. But when you see each facet as it contributes to the whole of the diamond, the whole of the diamond shines all the more beautifully and radiantly. And that's the nature of what we receive from the hand of God. The gift is Christ. The gift is our life with God in Jesus Christ. But then you can fixate on each particular facet of that diamond, and each facet you see the beauty of a particular aspect of the gift. You can look at the facets of who Jesus is and what He's done in His incarnation and cross and resurrection and ascension into heaven and pouring out of the Spirit. You can look at each facet of what we receive from the hand of God, our election and regeneration and faith and justification, and you go right down the line. All aspects of the one gift of Christ and salvation that we have in Him. So those are a few particulars that we can draw out of a brief verse like this. But now we get to the heart of it. What sets this text apart from other passages in the Word of God that speak about the gift of Jesus and salvation in Him is the fact that it is described in this text as unspeakable. This is the only place in the New Testament in which we find this word translated unspeakable. And that partly makes it difficult to get a full meaning of this word, because oftentimes what you do is you see how it's used in different places, and you can draw out of that the biblical ideas of a word. You can't do this with this word. It's the only place in the New Testament where this word is found. But even though that's the case, we can give an idea of what this means. Unspeakable is a good translation. You could also say inexpressible or indescribable, all getting at the same main idea. And the idea of what the apostle is saying here is not that we cannot speak about the gift of Jesus Christ and our salvation in Him. It's different than that. The idea of the gift being unspeakable is that so great, so profound, so deep, so amazing is Christ and our salvation with Him that we cannot, with our human finite minds, human finite words, fully grasp just how deep and profound and amazing it is. From that point of view, the gift of our life with God in Jesus Christ is unspeakable. It's not the case that it's saying here that we can't speak about Jesus and our salvation in Him. That would be absolutely true if God did not reveal Jesus Christ and salvation in the Scriptures. But God has revealed Christ and salvation in the Scriptures. And not only that, we must speak about Jesus and our salvation in Him. As one called to the ministry, this is my main calling. If I don't do this, I'm failing in that which I'm called to. And you as believers, in your everyday life as Christians, must speak about Jesus and about your salvation in Him. That's not what the text is saying. What it's saying is that so great and so amazing and so deep is that gift that we cannot, with human minds and finite words, fully grasp the wonder of it all. To use an illustration, so amazing is this gift of God in Jesus that it's like the sea that has no shore and the sea that has no bottom. You're in that sea and you dive down and you were to keep going and going and going and you would never reach the bottom of that sea. And if you were to keep swimming out and you just keep swimming and swimming and swimming and swimming and you would never reach the shore. It just keeps going and going and going and going. And that's the nature of this gift and how amazing it is in Jesus Christ. For this reason, God has been able to call ministers of the gospel for some 2,000 years and study the Scriptures and plumb the depths of the Word of God and bring out of the Scriptures old things and new in its further development of the truth of God's Word, a beautiful truth regarding the history of the church, how the Spirit has worked so that the truth is developed and continues to develop as time goes on and as we await the return of Jesus Christ. And why God has called His people, who like the Bereans of old, search the Scriptures daily and continue to plumb the depths of Scripture. It's so striking that with the Word of God, the heart of which is this unspeakable gift, that a believer never says, "That's it. I never need to read the Bible again. I never need to listen to another sermon again. I've got it. I have the fullness of what God says in His Word, and I don't ever need to touch that anymore because I completely understand it. I never, therefore, have to come back to it." There's certain subjects that we may study where we get to that point. And that's why the Christian faith and the gospel is unique. Where you study something and you say, "I never need to read anything about that again. I get it." But never is that the case with the Scriptures. So deep and so profound is it that a lifetime will not exhaust plumbing the depths of just how amazing it is. But it's not even correct to say just a lifetime. Because we need to bring this into eternity. This is part of the wonder of eternity. That when Jesus Christ returns and He makes all things new, and with resurrected bodies and souls, we live with Jesus in the new heaven and new earth. We're never going to get to the point in the new creation where we say we're bored with this. Why do we need to keep thinking about this and glorying in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ? An eternity, beloved, an eternity will not exhaust our continuing to glory in and grow in the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ and our salvation and life with God. And this arises out of who God is as the infinite and glorious God, and it arises out of the perfect work that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. It doesn't take very long to understand how and why the gift of God in Jesus Christ is, as it's described in this text, unspeakable. Consider a few parts of this gift. Consider the love of God. That in eternity, the triune, infinite, eternal, glorious God of heaven and earth decreed to love me, you, His elect body. You and me who are finite specks of dust. You and me who are sinners, who are worthy of eternal death. That God, glorious and infinite God of heaven and earth, set His love upon me. Beloved, I cannot with words fully grasp the wonder of that love of God in Jesus Christ for me, a finite creature and sinner. Consider the incarnation, one of the truths that we were reflecting upon this morning. That the second person of the Trinity, who enjoyed perfect life in the Godhead as triune, humbled Himself, as Philippians chapter 2 teaches us, and became a man. And that second person of the Trinity, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, became flesh by means of the conception by the Holy Spirit, and was in Mary's womb, just like every other baby born into this world was in Mary's womb, developing in her womb for 9 months, just as any other person, and coming forth from her womb, and that one who came forth from Mary's womb was God. Truly, fully, eternally God. Now come into the flesh. You ponder the incarnation, and you say with respect to the incarnation, one aspect of the diamond that makes up this gift, you say with respect to that, I cannot, with human words and with my finite mind, fully understand just how amazing and profound that is. Go to Calvary and consider the cross. Oh, beloved, consider the cross. 3 hours, the Lord Jesus Christ hangs on that cross. Yes, lifelong suffering all leading up to that cross, but the heart of it was those 3 hours. And on that cross, during those 3 hours of darkness, all of the sins and the guilt of every single one of His elect body were paid for in its entirety, so that He would cry out those so profound words, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? But followed it with those 3 powerful words, it is finished. You ponder the cross and what was taking place during those 3 hours, and you walk away and you say, I can talk about it. I can describe it from the Word of God. I understand it. But I cannot, with my human mind and with finite words, plumb the absolute depths of the wonder of the cross of Jesus Christ. And then go to the tomb.
Go to the tomb. In the same way that we've all been at a tomb, where we see a dead body, no life in that body, in the same way that we take that dead body and place it in a grave with Jesus' body, just like that, placed into the tomb. But that dead body, the grave could not hold. And by His own power as the Son of God, and by the power of His Father in heaven, that dead body arises, not just to the same as He was before, but to a resurrected and glorified body. Think about the resurrection, and you say with respect to it, I cannot with words fully describe the wonder of it all. And you understand what I'm doing here. You can do this with every aspect of the gift of salvation in Jesus. Let me do it with just two more. The ascension of Jesus into heaven, and now He's sitting at God's right hand. And this is what we believe by faith, as it's taught in the Word of God. That the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at God's right hand, rules over the entirety of the world, executing the counsel of God. So that we sit here tonight and we think big picture. We think big picture the world over, all that's taking place throughout the entirety of the world, all of the things taking place in politics, all of the things taking place in the hearts of leaders, all of the things taking place with natural disasters and with respect to every single one of them. When we read about them in the news, we say, King Jesus. King Jesus is ruling over it perfectly. And not only is He ruling it over it, but He's ruling over it in such a way that through it, He is accomplishing the salvation of His church. You can think big picture. And then you think little picture. You bring it to your own life personally. And you look back at your life and you say, King Jesus was ruling my life and governing it. And you look forward in your life and you say with respect to everything that's going to happen, though you may not know what it is right now, the Lord is in control. And it's so many events in my life that's shaping me and conforming me to the image of God and leading me to that time when He's finally prepared that room perfectly to bring me home to glory. You ponder that work of Jesus right now. As He reigns over and rules over all things, and you say with respect to it, it's unspeakable as we think about it in light of our salvation. And then go to the new heaven and new earth. That one day Jesus will return on the clouds of glory, go to all of the graves, and by the power of His Word, raise those dead bodies. Execute the final judgment. Renew the entire creation, wherein we will live with God forever, where there will be no more tears, sorrow, or pain, and especially this, no more sin. And we'll live there forever with our risen Lord and Savior. Again, you walk away and you say, it's unspeakable. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. We've talked about it. We've strived to understand what this means, and now we have to understand that there's a certain response that we must have to being a recipient of this unspeakable gift. But before I get into specifically what that response is, I think it's important for us to take note of this point. And that is that one of the dangers of the Christian life is that we lose sight and forget how amazing this gift is. I think that's a danger for any one of us, no matter where we are at in our Christian life, whether we've been born and raised in the church, or whether we've
come to a knowledge of the faith later in life. That after a certain period of time passes and we grow in our understanding of it and we reflect upon it, we can go through life forgetting just how amazing this is. It's always a danger that we have to be on our guard against. That we forget the unspeakable nature of the gift of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that will keep us from falling into that danger in our lives is when we wake up every single morning and we understand this point. We wake up every single morning and we say with the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am." We wake up every morning and we understand, as he said elsewhere, that I am the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy chapter 1. That we say with the publican in the Lord's parable, "God be merciful to me," most literally, the sinner. When we wake up in the morning and we live in the consciousness of who we are, that I am a sinner, a damn worthy sinner on account of my guilt as I stand before God. When we live in the consciousness that apart from God I am nothing, and every single day live in light of that, through faith in Jesus Christ, the unspeakable gift becomes all the more unspeakable. And then we will respond in a certain way in our lives. And we will respond with our lips, and we will respond by our lives. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15 is a doxology, and in the form of the verse we have what our response must be. It's a doxology of praise. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. If we are the recipients of this unspeakable gift, we will respond in the exact same way that is expressed in this text. We will say from our hearts and with our lips, "Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift." Beloved, I've said it tonight. I've said it from my actual lips as the one who's been called to preach the gospel to you this evening. I trust that you've been saying it in your hearts. And now leave this sanctuary tonight and say it with your lips. Let this guide your prayers tonight. Let this guide your prayers in this week, so that it truly is food for your souls in this week, and it's your strength to go forward in your lives in this week, that you have on your lips repeatedly, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." But then also in your lives, I said in the introduction to the sermon that we would come back to the context, and now I do that at the end of the sermon. We show by our lives a thanks for this unspeakable gift. And when you think about our lives as gratitude for this unspeakable gift, there's 100 different directions you could go in application. But let's let the context determine just one application tonight. And the one application is in our lives of giving. 2 Corinthians 9, as I said in the introduction, is all about the giving of gifts to those in the church. And what's so interesting about verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 9 is that the apostle does not explicitly identify the relationship between verse 15 and the previous 14 verses. It's 14 verses on the subject of giving, and then he comes to the 15th verse and he simply says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." And there's no explicit, this is the relationship between the doxology and what he just taught. But the relationship is understood. And the relationship is this. Why does he direct us in our eyes upward to the unspeakable gift that we receive from the hand of God? Because he understands that when we have our eyes on that unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ,
received by grace from God, that will have everything to say about how we live our lives in giving to one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. If I understand every day that I am the recipient of the greatest gift from God in Jesus Christ, that will say everything about how I, in my life, live as a child of God with other believers in the church or in other churches, and even outside of it, as the Word of God teaches, to help with the giving of physical gifts. When I understand what I receive from God, then I'm going to be willing. Then I'm going to be liberal. Then I'm going to give with the right spirit to help my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so what a text like this teaches us is that when we think about giving, very practically on Sunday in the offerings, more generally in our lives with fellow believers, when we think about giving, what is it that we look at first? We don't look at first our bank accounts. We don't look at first even those who have needs. We don't look at first even all of the causes to which we may give. What we look at first is Christ and the cross. And we see through the cross to the bank accounts, to those who have needs, and to the causes to which we give. Because when we see through the cross that governs everything, then I want to give out of thanks. Then I give willingly, knowing that I deserve nothing from the hand of God. Then I give with the right spirit to the glory of God's name. And so, beloved, give. Give by looking, first and foremost, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I won't go into more details specifically in that regard. I trust that God will work in your hearts personally. Sanctified wisdom to know what that means for you in light of your circumstances, in light of the causes to which you can give, in light of your life together as believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. But here's the main point. Keep your eyes on Christ. Understand the greatness of the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. Understand that it's so great that a text like this says it's unspeakable. And understanding and believing in that by faith, give. Respond to this truth by your lives. Respond to this truth with your lips. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we bow before thee in prayer again tonight, and we do exactly that which we just heard in the sermon, and that is we praise thee with our lips, thanking thee for the unspeakable gift that we had explained tonight. We thank thee for Jesus, for salvation through his precious blood alone, and for the certain hope of life everlasting. And help us in this week to respond with our lips and by our lives in thankfulness to thee. Bless us in this evening and bless our fellowship together as it continues after our worship service. In Jesus' name, amen.